You know, He loves to hear you tell Him just how great He is. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
Are you really happy to be in the house of the Lord? Why don't you just turn around and shake your neighbor's hand, tell them that you're glad to see them, you're glad to be here. Let's just enter into some worship this evening. I know I've looked forward to this weekend all week long just to see each and every one of your smiling, happy faces. I don't know if you're happy to see mine, but that's okay. Amen. Let's just have us a good time. Let's sing that old song, He Abides. Let's try that. It says key of F. We'll give it a try. I'm thankful that the Creator of all the universe abides in me. It's not about what kind of place you got, what kind of car you drive, or not even really how you're feeling. The Creator of all things, He abides in you, and greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Isn't that wonderful? Let's just sing this old song. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk. Saying this, but I gotta say it, if that don't crank your tractor's broke. And some of you youngins may not understand, but back then the tractors had a crank on the front of them. And Brother Bill, you had to really crank that tractor to get it going. And if that crank, you don't remember that. Well, if that crank was broke, that tractor wasn't cranking. My crank's not broke. Amen. I get excited when I think about it. He abides with me. When everything that you have down here is of nothing to worry about. He's got it all in control. That's just such a wonderful peace. That's the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. I just love Him this evening. Let's sing that little chorus before we change the order of the service. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's got it all. Continue to remember Brother David Whitlock. He's having to work today. He's not with us. Certainly would like to be here. We want to remember Sister Anita Griffiths with a heart condition. Amen. I'd like you to remember my mom and her sister Karen and Amber Christie as they was traveling to Charleston. They're on their way back right now. So remember them in prayer. I'd also like for you to remember my wife. Sister Sarah's really been struggling late with some headaches and just some back issues, but some severe migraine headaches. She's had a headache solid for about 3 weeks now and just can't seem to shake it. And I'd just really like for you to remember her in prayer. Also, we want to continue to remember Sister Angel Pruitt, as she's at home recovering as well. Let's keep her in prayer. I certainly miss seeing Sister Angel. Let's remember her. I also have a very special need I'd like to bring before you that a friend of mine's got a daughter. He was just a little bit older than I was in school, about 3 or 4 years, but he's got a daughter that's 28 years old. She's got two kids, and she was diagnosed with breast cancer, and she fought it and has fought it hard for about the last 2 years. She was diagnosed very young, and they just sent her home from Duke this week and told her that there was nothing else they could do for her, and they gave her 2 weeks to live, and she's got two very small children. She's 28 years old. So they're just, the family is just absolutely heartbroken and devastated, as you can imagine. 28 years old, just so young, and such a cruel disease. But we know that God is a healer of all diseases. You know, all you got to do is have that faith, little grain of mustard seed. This is a very dear friend of mine, and I would just like to ask you all to remember this family in your prayer. I know there's many needs among us, many sicknesses, financial. We're coming to the end, folks, and the pressure's getting harder and harder. So just pray for each other. Hold each other up in prayer. Brother David, if you would come and just take these requests before we go.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, dear Lord, you heard these requests mentioned, dear Lord, of sickness and pain, dear Lord, headaches, high blood pressure, dear Lord. We know that, let us be like the Roman centurion, dear Lord, that spoke that just if Jesus would say the word, that his servant would be healed. And we believe that, dear Lord, that in faith, by your stripes we are already healed. We just got to reach out and grasp it, dear Lord. Touch the hem of your garment. We know these things to be true, and there's many, many occurrences and evidence, dear Lord. So we just grasp on that, dear Lord. We pray for Brother Keith's friend, dear Lord, that his daughter with breast cancer, dear Lord. We know you're bigger than cancer, dear Lord. And we just ask that your will be done, and that Brother Keith was, you know, asked by this man possibly that to be prayed for in this group of believers, dear Lord. We know that you hear our prayers, dear Lord. So we ask that in all these things, and those that are traveling, dear Lord, that they get back safely, dear Lord. Just, you know, keep with them. And all those that are working that long to be here, just give them a special touch too, dear Lord. And all these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name.
Special dinner for our joy group on Saturday, November the 3rd at 6 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall. So be sure to mark your calendars for that. I know that's going to be a special time. And that's for ages 55 and up and your spouses. So if you or your spouse is 55 and up, please make plans to attend this special event. Sign up is in the library. Also, just wanted to make this is... typically every year the church does like a father-son camp out in the fall, but we've done one in the spring this year. But some of the brothers, we got together and said we'd like to get together again this fall. And this is not a church-sanctioned event. This is just the brothers that decided we wanted to get together. So the last week of October, the 24th to the 27th, it's actually on a Wednesday through the 27th, that's Saturday, we're going to be going up to Linville. Lord willing, and if you are interested in attending, just see Brother Jeremy or myself for the brothers and their sons, and we're just going to get together and have some good fellowship. The weather, from what I can see so far, is supposed to be really nice, in the 60s during the day and the upper 30s at night, which is just perfect for fall camping, so we'd certainly love to have all of you attend, just see Brother Jeremy or myself. Also, for you youth that are planning on attending the Winter Youth Retreat, I need you to let me know as quickly as possible what you're planning on your travel arrangements to be, because we will be taking a van up to Michigan, but we just need to kind of get a number of who's planning on riding the van or who was going to fly or whatever your arrangements were, so that we know how to make plans for that as well. All right, let's do it back.
Rebecca. That was a beautiful song. Let's all stand. We'll have our ushers come at this time to receive the evening tithe and offering. Brother Mark, if you would, just ask a blessing. And receive what the word of the Lord has got for us. I know y'all are just as excited as I am to have our pastor back. I told him today I certainly was thrilled to be able to not just have him back, but to use his gift and receive his gift. So just open up your hearts and let's sing this song. I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description.
Seated if you're not in the choir. If you're in the choir, come on up. We're going to do a fast song here. A quick song before we turn to the Word this evening. I'd like to say at the beginning of this service that we are absolutely honored to have Sister Dorothy Gerard here from Sholo, Arizona. Sister Shirley, wave your hand there. Sister Dorothy, God bless you. Great to have you. I apologize. I got your phone message. I was out of town. But you're here in person, that's better. So may God bless you. We've known Sister Dorothy for a long, long time. Came to Israel with us back last time we went to Israel. And wonderful sister, and just honored to have you with us tonight. And the sister who's with her, may the Lord richly bless you. And excited to have all of you here tonight. And the choir, they sing so good. I just coerced them to sing this evening here for us. They're going to be singing during our meetings next week, but thought it'd be nice for us to have an in-house blessing. They don't need me. Thank you. that's wonderful. I think that's wonderful. Let's stand to our feet. Let's go right into the service tonight. Let's take your Bibles, if you will. And we're going to look in Proverbs chapter 27. So if you could find that place for me tonight, and we'll read this. This is one of those little unusual scriptures that is hardly read, but I trust it will have meaning for you after tonight. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 8. We're going to do this the old-fashioned way tonight, kind of like without a PowerPoint. And someone asked me, was I feeling okay? And yes, we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. So keep your Bible handy tonight, all right? We're going to use it, and we're going to look at a very simple principle, but one that is a key to success and overcoming. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 8, before we read this, let's speak to Him. Heavenly Father, we commit all of our needs to You because You taught us to do that. We cast all of our cares upon You because You care for us. Lord, sometimes we have not because we ask not. Your prophet even taught us to ask big. So, Lord, in the hearts and the privacy of our thoughts, we come to You with needs this evening, none that are too great for Thee, never too many. Lord, You're always a supplier. Have Your way, I pray now, and anoint the Word. Forgive us of anything that would hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit, and come among us in a personal way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all the people said, as a bird, verse 8, that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Now, Brother Branham tells us that every verse of Scripture unveils Christ. All right, let's go back at this one. As a bird that wandereth from her nest. That's an unusual thing because birds are not meant to walk away from their nests. Wandering is the word for walking here in the Hebrew. As a bird wanders from her nest. In other words, as the bird moves away from its nest, it's clearly out of its place. It's supposed to be either in the air or in its nest, one or the other. But it's wandering away from that. And so therefore, he said, as the bird wandereth away from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. The obvious connection is that there's a place for every man. We are called to a place, to a role, to a job, to do something. And if we wander away from that like a bird walking away from its nest, we are as vulnerable, we are as out of place as this bird. We're never going to achieve the blessing that God intends for us. Because the bird is living below its privileges. It's living below its capacity, if you like, if it's walking away from its nest. Kind of a strange way that Solomon brings this point. But I'd like to deal with this evening here and title this, Standing on the Promises of God. Now, let me give you a couple of examples here. And I think that the examples in themselves will explain the meaning of the verse. And what I want to say to you tonight, I've been in tents over the last little while. We've been talking about tragedies and calamities and earthquakes and all the other kinds of things, the bad things that happen in the world. And I wanted to just kind of turn it around, lighten it up a little bit tonight, but not trivialize it, but rather just give you something simple to think about and a principle that you can take home and use. You remember when Brother Branham walked away from the commission God gave him in the early part of his ministry due to the influence of his mother-in-law. Remember that? God told him, I want you to do this. And Brother Branham walked away from that because of the influence of his mother-in-law, and it brought death down on his head. Right? I mean, the consequences were devastating because he literally was out of his place and took about 5 years in order for him to get back into his place. Now, when he got back in his place, you know Brother Branham's testimony and his exploits. I mean, it was just extraordinary what he did when he found that place again, got back in that channel, and God was using him. There was no disease that stood against him, not even death, right? That's what the angel told him. He said, not even cancer will stand before you. There was people I've met who were raised from the dead, Brother Branham's meetings. It was just an incredible display of power and authority. Not Brother Branham's, But it was a man in the hands of God, in the right place where God had ordained him. He single-handedly took on, face-to-face, every denomination on the face of the earth and won. He single-handedly went around the world and faced religions that were non-Christian, Buddhists and Jains and all kinds of people in different parts of the world. And he stood in front of all of them, was unintimidated, and won the battles, won the spiritual battles. People who were born without limbs, people who were born without eyeballs, people who were deaf from birth. I mean, we could be here all night, and you know we could be here all night, and think about how that God used him and God ministered through him, and the things that he was able to accomplish are almost unbelievable. They're almost unfathomable when you think about one man with a grade 7 education, with no organization. He had a travel trailer in his backyard, and his son was his secretary, and they hand wrote letters and responses. I have a letter that my mother-in-law wrote to Brother Branham and expressed concern over a question about her role in her husband's ministry, Brother Fulcher's ministry. And he asked her a question. I'll show you sometime. I've got it at home to frame, and it's just amazing. Brother Branham takes the letter like this. He writes, turns it over, and writes on the back, he says, "Dear sister," and writes out the answer to her question. It was just incredibly humble. And, you know, this is not Oral Roberts. This is not, an electronic system at all. This is just a prophet of God taking the letter, turning it over back, writing the answer to her, and sends it back. Puts return to sender on the letter and drops it back in the mailbox and sends it back to him. This is not a well-oiled, a well-greased, a well-established great big ministry with an outreach all over the world and websites and everything else. None of that. This is just one man in the hands of God, one man in his place. And let me tell you, the scope of that ministry even trickles down to our church right here tonight. Can you say amen? And the influence of that ministry is just absolutely outstanding. And here he is, just one person in that place. But as soon as he wanders out of his place, his mother-in-law convinces him out of that place, out of that channel that God's ordained for him. All of a sudden, we got tragedy. We got death. We got funerals. We got a man who's 5 years waiting outside, looking in, trying to get back into that channel again. And he has no successes, and he has no blessing, and he has no power, if you like, in that five-year waiting period while he's waiting out there. He just go to the graveyard every day and looking at the graves and wondering, "Lord, will you ever allow me back in? Will you ever show mercy again?" And the things that must have went through his mind, because he knew single-handedly that he had been involved in the cause of the death of his own wife and the tragedies that befell him and so forth, all because he had wandered away from the nest, from the place that God had ordained for him. Get back in the position again and watch what happens. God takes off all of a sudden using that ministry, and there are great things that begin to happen. I'll tell you what, I believe that it's God's heart to give us good things, and I believe that it is the voice of God that is calling us, every one of us, to the right position that God's ordained for you. Brother Branham said in Seed of Discrepancy, he said, God gives his word, he said, to every age. And every age has its seed and its time and its promises. Every age has its seed and its time and its promises. And if that's true, I believe it's true for our time. I believe it's true for our age. And we'll never attain the full benefit or the full value of God's blessing as long as we've strayed from the channel or the position that God has for us. You watch how men stayed in their position and stayed in a place that God ordained for them, and they were blessed. You think about, for instance, you think tonight about Abraham and how that Abraham, as long as he was where God placed him in the promised land, as long as Abraham did that, here he is chasing around kings, right? There are kings that are coming against Abraham, and he goes and gets his servants and says, "Hey, get yourself a hoe or a pitchfork or something else." He arms his servants, the Bible said, and he takes off after these kings and chases them out of the land. And then here they are when Melchizedek meets them, and they're dividing the spoil. It's just an amazing thing. Here's one man. And he's got his servants who are armed and ready to go. And Abraham mobilizes them and says, "Hey, let's go after them. They've got Lot. They've got some of our loved ones that are out of Sodom here." And goes after them and wins the battle and takes them back and stands there and says, "I don't need any of it. God's blessed me enough." You know why? Because he's a man in the channel. He's a man in the place that God's ordained him to be. He's living and he's acting within the boundaries of the promised land that God said, this is your land. Right? But as soon as he strays out of the borders of Israel and goes down to Gerar, all of a sudden now, God's got to come down and rescue him. Right? God's got to come down and bail him out and say, Abraham, hey, listen. Or says to Abimelech, hey, listen, you don't understand all of this. This is not about you. This is about Abraham. He's my servant, but he's out of here. He can't rescue himself. You're going to take the wife. You're going to mess up the program. That womb was meant for Abraham's seed, so therefore just leave her alone or I'll cut your head off. Tell you what, get your checkbook out, write an offering, give it to Abraham, send him on his way, and by the way, have him lay hands on you and pray for you and you'll be all right. That's the story, right? So he wanders out of his place and God's got to rescue him. He stays in the border of the promised land and he's chasing kings around and winning battles and having victory after victory as long as he stays in the place that God has ordained for him. Even when we are willing to give it all away, God's watching over us. Even when we're willing to save our own selves and to save our skin, just like Abraham tried to do it and tried to stay alive, and he's trying to figure out how to do this because he's out of his place, and now it rests on his intellect to try to figure this out. Even when he's willing to give it all away, and even when he's making mistakes, God's still watching over him. I don't know about you, but that's a comforting thing to me, because there are times when we're not able to figure it all out. We're not able to get it all straight, and we're willing to make mistakes in order to do something what we seem to think is logical. But I'll tell you what, even when you're in a valley like that, God's still watching over the promise, and he's still watching over his elect, and he's still taking care of you and preventing you from getting off the path completely. I'm comforted by that. I don't know about you, because I'll tell you what, I'm glad someone else is watching over me just than me watching over me. Now let me give you this principle here at the beginning and say this. There is more power in your position before God than in your gift. I said there is more power in your position before God than in your gift. When you're in your right position, that is a powerful place before God than just to say, I've got a gift. You may say, well, you may be a sister that says, well, I can really sing. And I think I can do a better song leading job than Brother Wayne. And so therefore, I'm going to get up here and take over his position, and I'm going to muscle him out of the way and take over. Hey, she might have a gift, but she's not in the right position. Before God, you have more power in your position than you do with your gift. We think of people like, for instance, Joseph. When Joseph is down in Egypt there, he's only one man, and he has before him the whole world that's ripe for judgment, and many lives would have been lost. Many lives would have been destroyed in the famine that was on its way, on its road, had it not been for Joseph coming to his place. And even though God allowed that to happen in a harsh way, in a way of him being sold and down in slavery and all these things that maybe he didn't fully understand. But I will tell you something, when a man comes into his place like that, he's able to draw from the power and the authority of God and establish things so that other people are blessed and other people receive the benefits of that man being in his place, just like Joseph. And that's why I say there was more power in Joseph being in his position than just having the gifts that he had, interpreting dreams and so forth. God put him in a position, and in that position now, all of a sudden, everybody's blessed. And that is more powerful before God than it is just to have the gift itself. Now, we could talk about a lot of different examples here, but just let me go to this one and say that when we look at Saul and the Philistines here, and you'll find a story over in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and you don't need to read it with me now, but you can refer to it. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 8. And Saul is out there against the Philistines. Now you gotta kind of give Saul a bit of a break here for a moment, because in this battle, on this battlefield, if you look at the Bible verses that I just cited there in 1 Samuel, you add up the numbers, there were 30,000 horsemen. There were 30,000 chariots that were aligned against Israel. There were 6,000 horsemen, and then besides that, the soldiers that were on foot. And so this is a pretty intimidating army. And when you add up the numbers that are in Israel's side, there was 3,000. So we have 3,000 on one side, and we have 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen over on the other side. And then the Bible adds to that and says there was an innumerable number of footmen. So the foot soldiers were innumerable. In other words, when you looked out, they were as plentiful as American buffalo before the train track was laid. And let me tell you something. When the explorers went west, when Lewis and Clark went west, they had to tiptoe out into those fields where those buffalo were, because if they had fired a shot and if they had made the wrong sound and those buffalo stampeded, and even if they didn't stampede it, but they hustled along in a hurry, let me tell you, they were just slices of bologna on the field, because there were so many buffalo that they would have just been trampled to death. And they had to get out there and be very quiet on the fields, because there was as far as their eye could see, they could see these buffalo out there, and it was just an innumerable amount. Now, you can imagine, if you're in a battle, that's one thing to be hunting buffalo, but it's another thing for you to be in a battle, and you got 3,000 men. You can easily see the end of 3,000 men, right? You can look this way, and you can look that way, and you look this way, and this way, and you see the end of 3,000 men. We can handle 3,000 men in our mind. But when you think about an innumerable number of people that are out there who are on foot, and then 30,000 chariots, and then there was 6,000 horsemen that were there, and there was only 3,000 of the Israelites. Like I say, you got to kind of give it to Saul just for a little bit and say, wow, you know, I mean, for a leader, for a king to be standing there and saying, all right, before we go into battle, why don't we sing, victory is mine. Victory is mine. I mean, yeah, let's be honest, folks. I mean, we're not there. We're reading it now in the Bible hundreds of years later. But, you know, you think about this, how that Saul now, he's desperate. I mean, he's a desperate man, and he's trying to think about what he should do. And guess who's not there? Samuel's not there. So Saul says, well, the only thing I really know to do is we got to offer a sacrifice to God. And he takes the animal, and he offers a sacrifice on the altar, and he moves into the office or the position of a priest, and God says that's it, because now he's out of position, now he's out of the place that God has ordained him to be, and now he's not doing the thing that God has ordained him to do, and as a result of that, there's a great loss and a great loss of life, and there is absolutely just terror that ripples all the way through the Israelite army here, because all of a sudden it's like, you know, the anointing is left. You ever been in a situation where there's an anointing and then all of a sudden the anointing is left? I don't know about you, but I've been in a position like that. And there's no colder place than when the anointing is left. You ever been in a situation where the love has left? Let's do it that way. You know, one week, I used to have a brother who was in a church, not this church. Honest. He'd call me up Monday mornings. He'd say, you're the best preacher. You're the best pastor in the whole entire world. You are just, there is nobody like you. You're just the best, and may God bless you, and so forth. I'd say, oh, thanks, brother. Next week he'd call me up, didn't have a good week, and he'd call me up and say, you are the worst preacher. He literally would say, you are the worst pastor I think I have ever encountered in all of my days. I don't know how in the world you keep the church together. And so I'd say, thanks, brother. God bless you. You ever been in a situation where the love is gone? People love you one week. Next week, they don't love you so much. And they're looking at you like, let me tell you something. Imagine now the people of Israel, the children of Israel, 3,000 against this innumerable crowd. And Samuel, Saul does this thing, and all of a sudden Samuel shows up and tells him what he's done wrong. And he short-circuited his own reign on the earth because he moved out of position. Position is a very important thing to God. It is a very, I said, it's a very important thing to God. And all of a sudden now he begins to affect things. I'll tell you what. And God says, listen, whether you realize it or not, I really don't need a whole lot of numbers in order to beat an army that's this size. So what he does, he anoints Jonathan to take his armor bearer, and two of them go in, and they cause a distraction. You remember in the camp of the Philistines, and the Philistines all wake up and say, hey, hey, who's this? And they figure there's a secret weapon unleashed there, and they turn on each other with their swords, and they kill each other. And Jonathan, the armor bearer, just kind of looking there, waiting for somebody to hit, waiting for somebody to swing the sword at, and they're just standing there watching them all go down. They're all dead, and he turns around and he says, all right, now let's sing it. I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. And he didn't do a thing. He just stayed in his right position there, and he knew that the God of Israel was still the same yesterday, today, and forever, and fought that battle for them. Let me tell you something. Disobedience will not disannul a predestinated call, but it will affect someone out of a calling. Think about this now. When a person is obedient and obedient to the call and the place that God will have for them, they can affect a lot of other people. When somebody is disobedient to the call, it does not take away their election, but it will affect someone because they are out of their calling. Can you say amen? Your position is more important in the eyes of God than actually the gift that you possess. Now I need you to take your Bible, and I need you to look with me, if you will, go to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Is everybody all right? If you need a drink, or you need some water, I got some here. You're welcome to come up. I'm not going to be long. I don't intend to be lengthy. I apologize this morning. Just trying to tell you everything I know and some things I don't know. But I just wanted to get a simple point across to you tonight. Exodus chapter 24, 25. This is the time now when Israel's away from Pharaoh. That's Exodus 10, 12, 11, and 12. They're away from Pharaoh in Egypt. They're out in the wilderness now. God begins to lay down the process by which they're going to worship God and accept the covenant, and how God's going to deal with them and how they're going to worship God. And all of this begins to happen. And so the Bible says that God speaks to Moses in verse 1 in chapter 24, and he says, come up unto the Lord, thou, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, it's 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar off. But at that point, I want Moses to come himself, come near to the Lord, but thou shalt not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So he takes Joshua, and he goes a little bit further, and then finally he leaves Joshua, and he goes up into the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. Verse 4 says that Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. So he's writing, he's taking notes now, and he's writing this down. And all of this is about the design of the altar and the tabernacle in the wilderness. And Moses, verse 6, he took half of the blood and put it in the basin, half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. He took the book of the covenant, read it in the audience of the people, and they said all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient and so forth. And all the way down, God begins to give Moses instructions here. In verse 12, he talks about the tables of stone and a law and the commandments which I have written that thou mayest. Moses, I'm going to give you these things. I'm going to give you the tables of stone. I'm going to give you the law. I'm going to give you the commandments that thou mayest teach them. And he begins to record all of this. He's in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights with God. And God gives him design. God, the great architect, God, the great builder, begins to share the design he has in his mind to Moses about what the future worship of the children of Israel is going to look like. How they worship, where they came from, is not acceptable to God, so God gives them a new conduct order and doctrine book, if you like. So in verse 10, he starts out, and he says, thou shalt make an ark of shittim wood, and 2 cubits and a half. He's very specific in talking about measurements and components, heights, breadth, length, weight, sizes of the staff that's going to hold this. In verse 12, thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold in order to pass the staves through. In verse 13, thou shalt make staves. In verse 17, thou shalt make a mercy seat. And he says in verse 18, thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Watch now. I need you to follow me here as we go through this. And verse 20, these cherubims shall stretch forth their wings, covering the mercy seat. 22, When you make this tabernacle in the wilderness, when you make this and construct it, just like I've told you, verse 22, watch. There will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Moses, at the end of the day, or the bottom line of all of this, these 40 days and 40 nights, I want to come among you. I want to be where you are. I want to enjoin myself to you. And I want to commune with you. But you've got to build a place. And in this place, we're going to worship a certain way. And we're going to take a certain type of blood. And we're going to sprinkle the book and the tabernacle and the vestments and the priests. And we're going to wash them. And we're going to, arrange things in a certain way. And this is what I want you to do exactly. And he gives them this vision of this tabernacle and the future worship in God's chosen place. This is exactly the design. And we, you know, you could take time and look at it. It's very particular. It's very specific. In 23, thou shalt make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits. Shall the length thereof be, and a cubit be the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. Hey, if we had time, you could go through all of this detail and look at it. We'll keep going. In verse 29, thou shalt make dishes thereof. 31, thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. He describes this candlestick and all of its components down to verse 37. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof. I want this to be very specific because this is going to represent something much greater than just what you're going to have in this tabernacle. 38, and the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, they shall be of pure gold. In chapter 26, he begins to talk about the curtains of linen and all of the facets of this. And you know what? It's all theory. It's all between God and Moses here. This is how a prophet gets it from God. He goes alone in this dimension with God, and all of a sudden God's communicating things with him, and Moses is writing it all down. I mean, we read that. He's taking notes, and he's looking at this, and he's got it all. But you know what? He doesn't have any of this stuff. He doesn't have any of this building. He doesn't have any of these components here. He's just got the design that's in the mind of God. He's got it on paper now. Pretty valuable paper, right? Because now he's got in his hand exactly what God wants, exactly what God requires. Here's a man in the right position, and when you're in the right position, God will give you things that you need to know for the future. You may not understand how it all works and all the types and all the things related to Calvary and all the other things, 7 church ages, you know, the candlestick, all of that. It's all going to come into view much later on. I doubt that Moses would have known all of that. I don't know what he knew, but here he's got the design. This is actually the mind of God, and it sets the stage for worship from that point on all the way right out into eternity. I mean, this is the way it's going to be. Wow. Pretty valuable piece of paper, isn't it? But you know what? It doesn't do anyone any good until it comes into manifestation. All right, now, take your Bible, if you don't mind us, go. We're going to stay in the book of Exodus here, and we're going to go to chapter 40. 38, 39. Just go to the end of 39 for me for a moment here. Exodus 39, verse 40. Now, what's happened between what I just read you and the part I'm going to read you is the construction or the manifestation of all of what Moses got on that piece of paper. Everything that Moses was given on the piece of paper is now built. And it had to be built exactly the way that God intended. Verse 40, and the hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets, and the hangings for the court gate, and so forth. The cords, the pins, the vessels of the service of the tabernacle, all of it's there. And he says the cloths of the service in the holy place. Hey, this is very specific. 42, according to all, I got all circled in my Bible. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. So Moses is looking out there now, and he sees the manifestation of what it is that God put in his mind up there on the mountain all those years ago. And he's looking out at all of this tabernacle, and he's just looking at it, and he's just, oh, thank God for this. And he says, Lord, bless the people for what's been accomplished now. And then he describes it. Watch. Chapter 40. And the Lord spake unto Moses on the first day of the first month, thou shalt set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. All I'm giving you now is an example of one man in his place. He's got the right vision. He's got it from the right source. And now it's coming to pass exactly as God intended. And thou shalt put thereon the ark of the testimony, verse 3, and cover the ark with the veil. Verse 4, thou shalt bring in the table and set in order the things that are to be set in order on it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick. So in other words, Moses, it's not up to you, and it's not up to the people. It's not up to the guy who made this table, and it's not up to the guy who made the stuff that goes on the table. It's got to be done exactly as I told you. So there's an order for God's house. How many believe that? Amen. There's an order for your life. There's an order for your finances. There's an order for your relationships even. There's an order for, the ministry and things that they are supposed to do. There's an order. God's got an order. God doesn't just want to say, all right, hey, listen, I'm just going to give you a commission. Go do, fulfill it whatever way you want to. And I'm going to give you a dream. Now go fulfill it whatever way you want to. That's not the way it happens at all. But God has something in his mind, and he conveys that, and then he gives the power to do that, and it has to be followed all the way right out to the very end, exactly how God designed it in the first place. All right? Now watch. And verse 5, and thou shalt set the altar of gold. Verse 6, the altar of burnt offering. 7, the laver. 8, the hanging. 9, the anointing oil. 10, the altar of burnt offering. 11, the laver. 12, thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons in. 13, thou shalt put holy garments on him. And verse 16, thus did Moses according to all. And I got all again circling my Bible here, that the Lord commanded him, so did he. So we know that, Moses is, he's got the vision that God gave him, and he's in the right place to get the vision. God gives him the right vision, and he's got it, and now it's all laid out in front of him exactly as God told him. That's exactly how it's being done right in front of him. And verse 18, and Moses reared up the tabernacle, and he fastened the sockets. 19, he set up the tent, and 20, the testimony is put in the ark. 21, he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and 22, he put the table in the tent. Number 23, he put the bread in there. 24, put the candlestick. 25, he put the lamps and he lit them. 26, he's got the golden altar. In other words, item by item, he's going down through here and everything that God's told him. 28, the hanging. 29, the burnt offerings. And he comes down 30, he set the laver there. And Moses, 31, and Moses and Aaron, his sons, wash their hands and their feet thereat. You know why? Because they're getting ready now to actually worship. They're getting ready to put their hands on all of this and to light the fires and offer the offerings and sprinkle the blood. And they're going to worship God. And this is what they're intending to do. They're following these instructions exactly as God has intended. And it says in 32, when they went into the tent of the congregation, they came near unto the altar and they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I mean, this is great. This is great that Moses has got it. This is great that it's all built now and set in place. It's great. Kind of like, we got the fellowship hall all set and the shelves are stocked and the fridge is full and the people are lined up to, cook the food and people lined up to clean it up and everything else. You know what? That's great. But it doesn't mean a row of beans unless God blesses it. If God ain't in it, what's the point? If God ain't in it and God doesn't bless it, you know what you got? You got a building full of food. And you got tools to clean up after yourselves. That's what you got. If we just have a church building and we decide to do things our way and we take the revealed word of the hour and we lay it aside and say, we don't need that. We'll put in our own word right here. You know what you got? You're going to have a building full of people. You might as well, according to Brother Branham, call it a lodge. But God ain't going to bless a lodge. God's going to bless it when you do things His way according to what was in His mind. And God's got a man to get it and to convey it and then to see it through all the way to completion. Let me tell you, we're living in the vision of that in this day. But let me just finish the story here. Because what really matters now is how God reacts to all of this. What really matters is how God responds. And it says in 33, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hang. In other words, he finished the work. He did everything God told him. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. May God help us every time we meet that it's not just me that's here and just you that's here, but we want his presence to be here.
And God reached down and took that tabernacle and said, this is exactly what I had in mind. This is my place. And I'm going to call it mine, and I'm going to step into it. And the cloud came in so that Moses and the other ministers couldn't get in there because the presence of God and the glory of God filled that place. That's God's response, folks. That's God's reaction to this thing. And let me tell you, whatever we do, we want to seek that kind of a response from God. And the way you get it is to do everything as God said. That simple? Now, Moses got it on the mountain. It's all completed. And God steps in it. And God breathes His breath of approval on the whole thing. And He says, yeah, this is exactly right. So from the giving of the word to the fulfillment of the word, there was nothing added to it. There was nothing taken away from it. God says, I can bless that. But how did it get built? Did Moses actually go down and get his sewing machine, borrow it from Sister Cindy, and go down there and start? Well, I got to get a 12-step process in YouTube. I got to get a YouTube video on how to make linen curtains and start cutting fabric. And here he is, you know, honey, can you tell me where the fabric store is? And, you know, did Moses do that? Did Moses take the gold and melt it down and make rings for the mercy seat and beat the stones into place and shave them and do all of that? Did Moses actually carve those staves that they were going to use to carry the tabernacle? Is that how it was done? Did Moses get the pattern and say, I'll do it all myself and give it? And then go set it all up himself and, you know, do the thing and, you know, with nails in his mouth and an apron on and, you know, take his hammer and say, out of the way, boys, I got to set this up. Did Moses do all of that? Was Moses in the basement of his tent and convert it into a shop and construct all the goods that were there in this picture in Exodus chapter 40? Did Moses do all that? I ask you, was Moses responsible for constructing all of that? The answer is obviously no. How did it get done? Let's go back, if you don't mind, Exodus. Flip back just a little bit, Exodus chapter 31. Exodus, the 31st chapter. Moses is again up in the mountain. And this is when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments on the rock. And then all of a sudden in this scenario, Moses is looking at God. God's given him this. I mean, this is pretty important because God's writing it in stone. So he doesn't want it to get eaten by the dog, and he doesn't want it to get rained on. He wants this to hang around. He wants this stone to hang around because it's going to be with the children of Israel a long time. So he actually writes this, the only thing that we know that God ever wrote. And he wrote this down, and he gives it to Moses there. And all of a sudden, God says to Moses, hey, Moses, go down. I hear the sound of revelry in the camp. I hear the sound of rebellion in the camp. Go down. See what it is. God knew exactly what it was. I'll tell you what it was. I'll just paraphrase it for you. The people on the bottom of the mountain were kind of looking at this and saying, well, you know, I mean, is Moses the only one that gets a revelation here? And why don't we, well, Moses has gone up in the mountain. And maybe, you know what, maybe he's not even going to come back. So why don't we take all of our gold and jewels and so forth, and who here can do smelting and welding? Who here can do that? Oh, somebody volunteers. I can do that. And they took all the gold and the jewelry that was given to them and they melted it down. And they said, let's have church. And they make themselves a golden calf. And they fashion this thing because that's the way they worship back in Egypt. Right? They worship that way. Come on, folks. They worship back in Egypt back there. And they made the kind of a God that they were used to, and they made this golden calf, because all of this, now remember, all of this was on paper first that God gave to Moses, but none of it had come to pass yet. So Moses has got it here, and he's got it on his heart, and God gave it to him, but none of it is made yet. So the people, without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, the people go back to what they formerly had and what they formerly understood. So they make themselves a golden calf, and they're all singing and dancing, and they're moving around the golden calf, and they're having a great old time like they used to have back in Egypt. But guess what? We're not back in Egypt now. God opened the Red Sea and made a way for us to come into the new land, into a new light with a prophet of God and the word of the Lord fresh for that hour. And here they are reaching back to their old style of worship. Come on, somebody say amen. And God says, Moses, you better get down there, because if you don't get down there and do something, I'm going to wipe that whole bunch right off the face of the earth. Because God didn't like that. And so Moses goes down. You know the story. Moses goes down. He takes the Ten Commandments. He breaks it. And he takes the golden calf and he throws it on the ground, dashes it into pieces, throws it in the water, takes the cup of water and gives it to the people and makes them drink of it. My goodness, that must have been a terrible thing. And he says, hey, how can you do this? And then Moses does an amazing thing. And it's one of my favorite stories in all the scripture. In chapter 31, you got your Bible open there? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him, past tense, I've already done this. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and the cutting of stones, and to set them, and the carving of timber, and to work in all manner of workmanship. I've given Moses the vision, but I've given the people that follow Moses the ability to bring to pass what's in the mind of God. Are we okay? God says, I've already done it. I've already given Bezalel this talent, this ability here. And I've already made certain people a certain way in the congregation. Hey, folks, let me tell you, God knows exactly what the congregation has need of, right? So God will empower some people to be singers and musicians and leaders and deacons and trustees, people that are good with money, people that are good with, organizational ability. Everyone doesn't need to be an organizer. And you know what? God forbid. Everybody doesn't need to be a musician. Did I just say that? Everybody doesn't need to be a musician. Everybody doesn't need to be a singer. You know what it'd be like if everybody was a singer? Take a number, right? Who's got number 78? 78. You know, we have a sing. You know, I mean, that would really, we'd have 2.5 hour song services and 15 minutes preaching, right? It just doesn't work. And so God knows exactly what we have need of. So God says, all right, I'm going to take Bezalel and Moses. I've already given him the spirit of workmanship. I've already put in him the spirit of God. And he's able to produce exactly what I want produced. But without a vision. Listen, without a vision, without the word of the hour, he's going to make a golden calf. Everything that he makes is going to count for nothing. Until he gets in tune with the mind of God. Moses, you've got the word of God. And Moses came down and preached to them the word in season. And here's God put in the hearts of the people the ability to produce exactly what God intended in the first place. Do you understand, folks? Crank it up to our time. We had one man in the hands of God, one man in his right position, who got from the mind of God that there was to be a bride in the last day. And Brother Branham comes back and he preaches uniting time and sign and the invisible union of the bride and choosing a bride. He starts talking about the bride. He starts talking about a bride age. You know why? Because God's put in the heart of the people under the hearing of that word to become the bride of Christ. Brother Branham would never have gotten that word if there wasn't a Bezalel out there to hear that and become what God had actually intended in the first place. You are Bezalel for our day. You are the one that is now empowered to become the bride of Christ. You never had to go get the vision. You never had to go and get in the cave with an angel. You never had to go and meet with God on the backside of the desert and find out what God wanted. You had a prophet that came and put it on tape and put it on your phone and put it in a book and gave it to you and said, this is what the bride looks like. This is what the bride acts like. This is what the bride talks like. This is the way the bride worships. And you're standing here tonight doing exactly what God intended. You are the Bezalel of the hour. God empowers you to do a fulfill exactly what's in the mind of God. It's one thing to have it in the mind of the prophet, and it's another thing for that prophet at the end of the road to see it all done. But somebody's got to fulfill it, and somebody's got to do it, and somebody's got to recognize that we are that bride of Christ. That's us. Does that make sense? And in verse 6, and I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, and the tribe of Dan, and the hearts of all that are wise hearted. I put in him wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Everything that God gave to Moses, there was somebody in the congregation responsible for fulfilling that particular part. Let me tell you, there will be a bride. There will be an ear. There will be a nose. There will be an eye. There will be a kneecap. There will be a gizzard. There will be a toe. There will be a heel. There will be every part that's necessary to make the complete bride of Jesus Christ. God's already put it in your heart. You know what you need to do? You need to listen to tapes. You need to read the books. You need to come to church. You need to get in the presence of God and say, Lord, what have you put in me to become? Lord, bring it out. What have you intended me to be? Am I to be just a good tithe-paying member? Am I to be a leader? Am I to be a singer? Am I to be a caregiver or somebody who goes into hospital and prays for the sick? Lord, whatever it is you intend for me to be, bring it out of me. But I know, Lord, you're not going to bring it out on CNN. You're going to bring it out through the revealed word of the hour because God gives it to the prophet. The prophet gave the vision to the people and the people produced it. And Moses stood back and said, whoa, that's exactly what I intended. And God fills that place with his glory. And Brother Branham said at the end of it, I had a vision. I saw the bride. He said that bride was dressed right, walking right, onward Christian soldiers. And here he says, oh, I saw the other bride. But he says, I saw this bride. And they took a turn. They started to go heavenward and ascend up in the glory on the other side. Do you realize he was looking at us when he saw that group of people there? He was looking at us who have taken the right word and allowed it to fall into the right heart. And with the right anointing and the right presence over the right amount of time, it produces a bride that's fit for eternity. A bride that's fit for the millennium. Glory to God. You know how it starts? It starts with a man in his right position. When a bird wanders away from the nest, he lives below his privileges. He doesn't accomplish a thing. He doesn't catch worms when he's walking around on the ground like that. He doesn't, fly and do the things that birds do when they're flying in the air. And that's where God intended them to be, to spread their wings and to be there. He said, as a bird wanders from his nest, so is a man that wanders away from his place. Let me tell you something. Elvis Presley had a gift, but he lost his position. And when he lost his position, even though he still had the gift, no one was converted at those rock concerts. No one was converted under that kind of music and that kind of atmosphere. Did he have the gift? Yes. What's more important, your gift or your position? I say it's your position. To know and recognize you are supposed to be where your mom's supposed to be where she is and a dad's supposed to be where he is. Pastor's supposed to be where he is. And all of the other things that God has ordained. Let me tell you, it's got to happen just exactly according to God's purpose, God's plan. Can I give you one more example? 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I don't want to keep you long. 1 Chronicles chapter 8. 1 Kings, 2 Kings. 1 Chronicles, right before 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This is the story of David. David assembled, verse 1, all the princes of Israel, princes of the tribes, captains of the companies, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officers, with the mighty men, with the valiant men. Hey, everyone's there. All hands on deck, right? David assembled them, got them all together. And he says, I'm old, and I'm going to pass off the scene. And God told me I can't build a building. I can't build a tabernacle for God. I've been preparing for this all my life. But God told me because I shed so much blood, I can't be a builder of the temple of God. But God's given me a son, and this son Solomon's going to build this. Verse 10, take heed now, for the Lord has chosen thee, Solomon, to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Because somebody's got to do it. If it's a vision of God, somebody's got to do it. If it's inspired of God, somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to fulfill it. And he's standing there in front of these men, an old man. He says, be strong and do it. And David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch. There it is again. The details. It's all in theory. There is nothing but a tabernacle outside the boundaries of the city of Jerusalem with no temple as a resting place. But you know what we got? We got the inspiration. We got the inspired plan of God. It's in the heart of David. God gives him, he says, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries and of the upper chambers and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat and the pattern and all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and all the chambers round about and the treasuries of the house of God, treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests. The courses were the work responsibilities of the Levites. That's what it means. There were 24 courses for the Levites. They had 24 different jobs to do. And they were all given courses to fulfill in the house of God. Now remember, they don't even have a house of God. It's not built yet. It's only in the mind of God. But he's given them details about how this is going to be and how it's going to look. And also for the courses of the priest. This is all of what he's given to Solomon. He's writing it all down and giving it to Solomon. And the courses of the priests and the Levites and all the work of the service of the house of the Lord and for all the vessels of the service in the house of the Lord. Aren't you glad we got the message? Without the message, you wouldn't know how to structure things in your church. You wouldn't know how to deal with problems in the church. You wouldn't know how to deal with the finances in the church. There's a lot of things that the Bible talks about that Brother Branham came along and gave brush strokes to that complete the picture. Are we okay with that? And Brother Branham comes along and talks about Scripture and talks about patterns in the Bible and so forth. Okay, that's what it means. All right, now I understand. Now I got it. You know why we get it? Because God's put it in the mind of a prophet, because the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. And he preached it. He preached 1,147 sermons, right? That are the design of God for God's chosen place, God's chosen people. And he's got it all laid out here. And we can go back and figure out, okay, that's where this belongs. That's where the pastor belongs. That's where the gifts belong. Okay. Gifts don't belong in the sanctuary interrupting every sermon that a preacher preaches. Gifts belong in a certain place. Gifts have a place. We got to make sure we put them into place, right? Women's clothing. Music, the whole nine yards. And all, we go back and we reference it, conduct, order, and doctrine. Oh, yeah, great. And so, okay, this is exactly what God... And when you read the message and you agree with the message and you begin to get a clearer picture, you know what you're doing? You're actually tapping into the mind of Christ and you're beginning the process of fulfilling exactly what God gave to that prophet because you're ordained. You're the Basileel. You're the one that God ordained to fulfill what it is that God gave that prophet. And if there wasn't somebody around to fulfill it, God would never have given it to Brother Branham. Come on, folks, wake up. If God had not intended for it to be fulfilled, God would never have given it to Brother Branham. But God gave it to Brother Branham, and Brother Branham didn't fulfill everything he preached back in his day and died in 1965. And here we are now still fulfilling things that God gave to that prophet in the last day. We are where we are because one man was in the hands of God and one man found his position the hard way and found it and stayed in it and didn't let money, influence, or denominations pull him away from it. Didn't let women pull him away from it. Didn't let events pull him away from it. Didn't let circumstances pull him away from it. Didn't let anything else, all the opportunities that Brother Branham had, all of it couldn't pull him out of his position. But that's the devil's tactic, is to try to pull you out of your place. Do you realize, you young girls, that God, I believe he's ordained angels to guard you and to watch over you. But Satan doesn't quit and say, oh, wow, shoot, you know what? They're guarded by angels. He says, I'm going to try to anoint somebody and bring him into the church, pretty face, suave, charismatic, independently wealthy, beautiful singer. And here's this guy come in, the girls, you know, And no matter what the pastor has said, no matter how many times they've been at a winter youth retreat, here they go. Because you know what? The devil anoints that outside realm, and they're looking at that outside realm, and all of a sudden, hey. The devil will do whatever he can to try to pull you out of your position. He'll use your senses. He'll use music. He'll use the internet. He'll use literature. He'll use other people that you know in other places that do things. And he'll do whatever he can to subtly just pull you a little bit out of your position and get you off the mark here
And I want to tell you tonight, whether you believe it or not, God's got a specific design for your life, just like He had a specific design with all the measurements and all the pertinences thereof, all of the pieces of the tabernacle. It was all very specific. This height, this big, this long, this much weight, this material composed with this, mixed with this, blended with this. And this is exactly the way that God made it. And do you realize, hey, everybody, hey, wake up. Do you realize you're the temple of God? And I want you specifically, Emmanuel, I want you to be right here doing what you're doing. And I want you to be in that church. I want you to be in the front row. You're a good man. You're in the front row there. And there's a specific job that I got for you. And you know what? I got a whole bunch of plans. I got plans for you that you don't even know about yet. Jeremiah 29, verse 17. And I got plans for you. And I'll tell you what. The best thing for you to do is just come along for the ride. And if you follow my way, boom, I'll tell you what. Yeah, you talk about blessing. You have no idea. You could never produce what I got for you in life. I tell you what. I got plans for you that are exceedingly and abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Because you know what? You're my child. And I care about you. And I've thought about you, and I made you as ugly, I mean, as handsome as you are, and I made you the way you are, gave you a mom and a dad just the way you are. And I'll tell you what, you're specific, you're on purpose, you're here by design. And whether you believe that or not, come on, folks, everybody get in Emmanuel's chair. God made you just exactly the way you are for a reason. And God says, I got a role for you to play. I got something for you to do. And now I want you, just like He told Brother Branham, the angel told Brother Branham, don't smoke or drink or defile your body in any way. Because that's a temple that I got my hand on, and I want to do a specific thing with it. Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. You got choices, but don't mess it up. Even Brother Branham tried to mess it up. You remember? And he took the bottle and said, I'll show you, and tried to drink out of the bottle there. But God was watching over that even when he was willing to give it away. But I got a plan for you, and I got a specific job for you to do up the road here. Follow me. Just follow me. Will you follow me? And Emmanuel says, yes. And then all of a sudden this girl comes in, sits behind him. And all he can do in the service is, oh, that smell, that perfume. Oh, oh, wow. That's enough to kill a canary. That's enough to slay my senses. Brother Barry, hurry up. I got to get out and shake her hand because Brother Raymond said I could shake her hand. And all of a sudden, hey, it's not that he's got an evil heart. It's just that circumstances will change because the devil knows exactly how to do this, right? Smell of gas, smell of perfume, and bring that in here. And all of a sudden, Emmanuel's thinking, whoa, how about this? How about that? And, you know, he's got, you know, by experience, I can tell him, Emmanuel, don't do that, man. Don't do that. I know that girl's bad weed. Don't do that. And just stay away. You know, just, whoa, you don't want to, whoa. And don't do, I know that. I mean, I've been around a long time. See the white hair? Been around a long time. Don't do that. And he's just, you know, he's just, oh, wow. I really haven't kind of separated the emotional part and the spiritual part yet. So, Pastor, just give me a time. I think I can handle this. I think I can do it. And God is saying, listen to the old guy. Listen to the white-haired guy. He's got it. He understands here. I got a plan for you. And that's what I'm telling. That's what God's telling every one of us. The design for the tabernacle was very specific. It was very functional. It was very much accurate in what God had in His mind. And let me tell you, we're not talking about buildings now that are carried around on the shoulders of men. We're talking about your body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God made you a certain way. God put you in a specific age. God gave you a specific talent and ability to be able to function within the body of Christ and to be able to provide for your family and do all the other things that God has intended. You know what? You know what the Holy Spirit's saying to all of us tonight? Get in your position and stay in your position and don't let the world throw you off and don't let the world mess up your thinking here. David says, I know my place now. He says, I can't do this, but God gave me a son and that son is actually going to do it. And he said, Solomon, my son, is the man. And he says, he's going to do this. If you don't mind, let's read a little more scripture, chapter 29. Furthermore, the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. The tabernacle that God wants to dwell in is not for man, but for God. Could we substitute in here in our theme and say that your body is not really for you, it's for God. Your life, you're not put here on the earth for yourself to make a bunch of money and, you know, preach a sermon, go on the mission field or whatever else. Hey, listen, you're not here for you. You're here for Him. This is, you ready? This is not about you. It's about Him. Out of you, between you and Him, He's the more important one. Anybody misunderstand that?
Let's go. Now, verse 2. Now, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for the things made of gold, silver for the things made of silver, brass for the things of brass, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistering stones. You didn't even know that was a word. And of diverse colors and manner, all manner of precious stones and marble stones. And he said, I've set my affection on the house of my God, even though I'm not allowed to build it. I've set my affection on it. And I'm going to give my very best to the building of the house of God. I'm going to give my all. I'm going to give my riches. I'm going to give my inheritance. I'm going to give all of these things that I've collected here. I'm going to give for the building of the house of God. And you know what? It's because I have a passion for the things of God. And you know what David was? He was a man after God's own heart. And even in his old age, he still has this passion for God because he feels like God is the best thing that's ever happened to me and God is the most important one and I'm not the most important one and Solomon's not the most important one. It's God is the most important one. And David is still preaching that message all the way out to the end of his life. And he says, all that I have, all that I've accumulated, all that I've built up, I give to the house of God because you know what? That deserves it more than anybody else. David says, I'm not trying to build myself a kingdom, and I'm not trying to build all these other things for myself. And God takes Solomon, and Solomon builds the temple, and he gathers all this material. And the Bible says that he was anointed mightily to do this. And he brings all of these faculties together and builds this house of God. And when he steps into it at its completion, guess what? God reacts the same way and comes in a cloud and fills the house of God. You know why? Because it was done God's way. You know why? Because God had a man who had the vision the same way Moses had the vision and communicated that. Did Solomon get out there and start, you know, going down to Hiram and say, Hiram, I need, 30,000 trees and I need so many blocks of wood or blocks of stone and marble and all the other things here. And I tell you what, I got a team of horses here. I'm going to hitch them up. You put all the rocks on there and I'll bring them back. Was Solomon the one who was driving the oxen? Was Solomon the one that was cutting down the trees and shaping all those timbers? No, absolutely not. It was the people of Israel. It was the people in the congregation who heard the vision. Are we okay? I'm asking you the question. Did Solomon himself build a temple and put up all those pillars and put the roof on and pour the floor and all that? Did he do all of that? No. The people did it when they realized Solomon's got the word of the hour and he preaches that. And the people become the hands that manifest the word of the hour. That's us. And you're not going to build anything for God if you're not in the right spot. If you're trying to take my spot, you're not in the right spot. I said, if you're trying to take my spot, you're not in the right spot. Because God can't have two pastors in one spot. Right? If you're trying to take Brother Andy's spot, you can't do that. Number one, Brother Andy will fight you. He'll fight back. And you don't want to mess with Brother Andy. You try to take his spot. You know what? God's made him for that spot. Nobody else can fulfill that spot. Brother Branham said that God made Billy Graham. And he said he's got a ministry. He's got a way of doing things. He's got an ability to reach those denominations. And nobody else can do it. So in other words, if we took Brother Branham, a prophet, a great man of God like he was, and put him out there in Billy Graham's role, it would not have worked. Just like you can't take Noah's message and preach it today. Right? It's got to be every word. Hey, listen, I only gave you one quote tonight, and that one quote was out of seed of discrepancy. Every age gets its chance at the word. Every age has its seed, its time, and its word. So therefore, there's a word for our day. And you didn't have to go up in the mountain to get it. You didn't have to go up on Sunset Mountain to get it. You didn't have to go up in Sabina Canyon, put your hand up, and wait for a sword to drop into it. God already took care of that. Come on, folks. God took care of that. And he came down and said, let me tell you what God said. What is the attraction on the mountain? Let me tell you what God said. And brought that word to us. And now we're living out that word. We are living in the vision. We are the people just like these workers back there in the days of Solomon or the workers in the days of Moses there building that tabernacle, doing the part that God's ordained you to do. You may feel yourself to be insignificant and nobody cares and nobody notices me. Let me tell you. Every one of you have got a spot. Every one of you have got a job. Every one of you got a place in the body of Christ. And nobody else can take it. And you ought to be thankful that God's called you in the last day to build the greatest structure that's ever built on the face of the earth. And that is the bride of Christ that will step into glory without death. God made you. God's actually constructing you and envisioned a bride that would actually walk across the divide without having to go in a coffin. God put you in your shoes and said, I'm going to build you to walk across what everybody else had to be carried across. And you're going to walk across that divide and be over there. And there's a seat over there that's got your name on it in the wedding supper. And forever then we will rejoice and be with Him. Welcome thou to the joys of the Lord. And when we get over on the other side, I'm not sure what Brother Bram's going to say to us, but I think all the people out of Laodicea in his age, I believe we'll all gather around eventually. You know, we'll have a time when this is just an invite only. Martin Luther's people over here and John Wesley's over here. Brother Bram's over here. And Brother Bram will probably say, I knew you could do it. I knew you could do it. You know what? I just knew you folks had it in you. And you know what we'll all say? It wasn't us. He put it in us. Just like Basileel, He put it in us to become what you saw in the private times with God. Let's stand to our feet. Ah, one man in the hands of God. As a bird wandereth from his nest, so is a man wandering out of his place here. And God is telling us, hey, there's a place for every member of the bride of Christ. You just need to find it, stay in it, stand firm in it, and don't let the devil pull you out of it. Because he will try. He will try and try hard, and he will do everything he possibly can to pull you away from the place that God's ordained for you to be in. Isn't that right, Matt? You better believe it. Now, I'll tell you what. Your part matters. Your part matters to me. It matters a lot to me. But I will tell you something. It matters even more to God. It matters a lot to God. And God wants you to take your responsibility and your commission serious. He wants you to do the thing that He's ordained you to do serious. And He wants you to take your position in this last day, because whether you realize it or not, God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to live in the very last day when it really counts that we don't fail. We're not the type of people digging footers. We're not the type of people who are out in the field sowing seeds. We're in the harvest time. We're in the last of it. God's putting finishing touches on this thing. So God wants you to be specific. God wants you to get specific. Lord, tell me exactly what you want me to do. Tell me exactly where you want me to go. Lord, give me the details. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me and guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Steps, your word. Please order my steps. Sing that again now. Oh, order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me in God. Make it your prayer now, everybody. Day, send your anointing, Father, I pray. Steps, your word. Please order my steps, your word. I want to walk worthy according to thy word. Please order my steps, Lord, and I'll do will. The world is ever changing, but you are still the same. If you'll order my steps, I'll praise your name. Order my steps in your word, dear. Every day, send your anointing. Order my steps, your word. Yes, order my steps in your word. I want to walk worthy according to thy word. Please order my steps.
steps. Oh, and I'll do your blessed will. But you are still the same. If you'll order my steps, I'll praise your name. The move is on, my Lord. The move is on. The move is on, my Lord. The move is on. Well, I can hear the rustle in the mulberry tree. And I know, I know, I know the move is on. So move on, brother, and move on, sister. This is a moving day. Move a little closer where the streams are flowing. Move on, brother, move on. The move is on, my Lord, the move is on. The move is on, my Lord, move is on. Well, I can hear the rustle in the mulberry tree. Oh, move on, brother. Move on, sister. This is the moving day. Move a little closer. Where the streams are flowing, move on, brother, move on. Glory to God. Let's give him a clap of praise.
I don't know what to say.
Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Hallelujah. I feel good. I feel good. I'm excited. Tell you what, I might not look it. I might not be young enough really to be it, but I'm excited. I'll tell you what. My neighbor called my wife this week on Friday afternoon, and I'll tell you what, she was breathless. She was excited. She was, oh man, she was just hopping. And she said, I came out my door in our neighborhood, in our street, and there's a big black bear with her hand on her car. She got excited. Get all excited, go tell everybody that this black bear's in my driveway with his hand on my car. And she pulls out her phone and she goes like this. Beep, 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 beep. What's up? Beep, beep, beep. Becky, 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 Barry, Barry, Becky, Barry. And she goes, and she told my wife, she was breathless. I'm heading to town. I'm working my way to town. I said, I'll be right there. Did a U-turn right in the middle of the road. Went back, got my gun, got my binoculars, and went out there. We are bear hunting. I'll tell you what, we're bear hunting. We're excited. I went around and told all the neighbors in the neighborhood, hey, we got a bear. And they're all excited. I'll tell you what. And that's over an old bear. Seriously, think about it. You know what? We preach a lot and talk a little bit about it. But one day, things are really going to collapse a lot in our country. They're going to collapse around us here. And a lot of things are going to happen. The world really won't understand it. They'll be looking for solutions. They'll be looking for elections. And they'll be trying to come up with ways out of this mess. And you know what? It'll be just another step closer for us. And we should be really continually getting a little more excited all the time, because this is a going home time. It's not a sticking around time. We're in the harvest time. We're on our way to the barn, right? We're on our way to the garner, and the combine's in the field, almost done. I'll tell you what, it's just, even though on the outside you're tired, it's been a long day. Never got a nap today. But I'll tell you what, on the inside there's something that says, you know what? That's true. Sister Dorothy, that's true. That's just right. That's just right. And you know what? It just makes you a little bit excited. Like they say in the South, it makes you excited. Me and my wife, we get excited about things like this. What are you playing? God is good all the time. Oh, he put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Light will shine, God is good. Yes, God is good all the time. Well, if you're walking
God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Light will shine. Oh, we were sinners, so unworthy, yet for us He chose to die, and filled us with His Holy Spirit. We can stand and testify that His love is everlasting. They will never end. God is good all the time. Through the darkest in this heart of mine, God is good all the time. God is good. Yes, God is good. All the time. Chorus again. Oh, my God is good all the time. Heart of mine, God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. Sing it again now. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yes, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory.
Pick something. I'll tell you what, it'll make you happy. You know, I was out in the lobby tonight, this afternoon before service, and Brother Roger came to me, just like Joshua must have come to, or Caleb must have came to Joshua and said, looked at him and said, after all those years, he said, give me my mountain. Remember that mountain God talked about? Joshua, give me my mountain. Brother Roger said to me, what are they going to do with the rest of us when the joy people are having their dinner over there? What are the rest of us going to do? You're not getting it. He said, what are the rest of us going to do when they got the old people over there at the dinner? I said, yeah, right on, buddy, right on. That's how I feel about it. Because, you know, you're still thinking 20 years old, right? Roger and I are still thinking 20 years old. Your body's chuckling, but, you know, your mind is still thinking 20 years old, right? Hey, that's for old folks. That's for the old people over there, right? What's the first line? Lord, I want to love you more than I ever have before. You're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to love you more. And Lord, I want to know you more than I ever have. You're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to know you more.
so easy to adore. Lord, I want to serve you more.
First verse again, one more time.
Yes, Lord, I want to love you more than I ever have before. For you're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to love you more.
Lord, we can say it's been good for us to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Not because of how we feel, but because of what we've heard. Your word is true. Your principles are right. And Father God, we just want to be used of you. We want to stay right in our place, right in our position. This is our desire to honor you, to live for you, to walk with you, and be used of you. Father, we have meetings that lay ahead of us. And we just pray now that your Holy Spirit would meet with us. It isn't numbers, and it isn't human enthusiasm. But we want you to come and fill this place with your glory. Lord, fill this place with a cloud of witness, a cloud of testimony. Lord Jesus, you coming and blessing us with your presence, that's what matters most. Father, have your way, we pray. Prepare our hearts. And Lord, just use those ministers, move on their hearts mightily. Father, just open their minds and deposit a word in there that, Lord, will help us in our journey. In our life, Lord, we want to love you more, serve you more, be used of you more. May our hearts, Lord, be open to what you have for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Lord, I want to love you more. Sing it as you go tonight.
Than I ever have before, for you're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to love you more. Lord, I want to know you more than I ever have before. You're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to serve you more than I ever have before. You're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to serve you more. It's Jesus I read. I really want to see, and the more I see of this world, the less it means to me. It's Jesus that I really want to see.